If you're a guest with us this morning, we are continuing on a series of walking through the story of the Bible. But here's the exciting thing is, if you're walking into our series in the middle of it, you're still good. Because each story can be told independently as its own individual story and yet ties in to the bigger story of the Bible. And so this morning, we are going to cover from Ezra to Zechariah to Haggai this morning. I don't know what your story is like, but I suspect this probably reflects your life. It seems to me that we live in a culture today where we are being pulled every which way. In fact, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed is filled with something. There's always something or somebody that is vying for our time and our attention. We run here, we run there. We try to schedule our physical, and like most of us, it's probably been 3 to 4 years before we fit it in. And then there's the optometrist appointment, and finally, they actually call you and ask if you're still a client. And like some of us, that's why we got new glasses. And then, maybe you've heard this one. When are you going to come and visit me? That's our parents saying to us. And we would just like to be able to fall asleep on the couch for 20 minutes to have enough energy to get through the night, but there's not enough time in our day. So let me ask us a question this morning. What is the most important thing in our life that we schedule into our life? I would hope, and I suspect maybe because it would be the minister asking, you would say, it's God. I'm going to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength. And I'm going to do as that old teaching of the Westminster Confession says, here's what life is all about. Or in the old language, what is the chief end of man? And the answer would be to know God and to enjoy him forever. It's 586 B.C., the Jews had been taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. The temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem has been ransacked. But then, as we've already heard, a savior of kind. In fact, history would say that this guy was a small Messiah in the bigger story of Scripture. And his name is King Cyrus. And he decides that the Jews can go back to Jerusalem. Not only can they go back to Jerusalem, but the Jews can go and rebuild the temple. Can you picture the excitement? You've been in captivity. Your home had been destroyed. The temple was no longer there. And you get word that you can go home and you can rebuild. And so they make their way to Jerusalem with great excitement. They start to rebuild the temple. But then life got busy. Maybe they thought about rebuilding their own home, venturing out in some other activities, building a business, and things at the temple stood still. That's where we pick up our text. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout this realm and also put in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to rebuild the temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem and Judea and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with gold or silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Did you catch it? God was on the move. Israel could not see it. They had, in some ways, thought that God had forgotten. The temple had been absent for so long. They couldn't see it, but God was at work. Something was happening. God was bringing the lower story, the bringing together of Israel together, the temple being rebuilt. But God was also bringing the bigger story, pointing us to Jesus into much clearer focus for his people. In this story, we had seen under Nebuchadnezzar, the temple being ransacked, Jerusalem being destroyed. We've seen under King Darius, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace. But here it is. Catch how God is at work. Through King Cyrus, an enemy of the state, his heart was moved. His heart was moved that he called God, God, not in a small g like all the other gods, but he called him God as in ruler supreme. He declared that God was in Jerusalem. And here's the amazing thing. God so works in his story that he says, go home, build a temple to God. And by the way, anyone can come back to Jerusalem. And by the way, the enemy of the state will fund the building of the temple. And anyone who is in the region is to give gold and silver so that a temple can be rebuilt. And will provide the animals for the sacrifice. Can you picture that story coming together? And how it inspires faith. How it had to have reminded Israel that God was there and he was with them. One only needs to go back 100 years into the story of Isaiah, where we read these words. So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people would know that there is none besides me. And so the excitement is there. Can you picture the excitement in Jerusalem? There's something about a building project that's exciting because it tells you something that's happening. Now, let me give you two great examples that I think we can relate to. I can tell you that something's happening on the Yonge Street corridor. Let me tell you how I know, because if you've ever driven down into North York or Thornhill, it takes twice as long, right? So I know something's happening, and I know something's happening because as you drive by, because you're moving so slow, you realize that there's one guy digging and three guys watching. And so something's happening. And then there's all the pylons that cover the laneway, and there's the big machines, and there's an excitement that's what to come. And they all tell you, drive to Newmarket, and you'll get the picture of how beautiful the finished product is and how exciting it's going to be for transit. And you get the idea that something is happening. But even more exciting, I think, for us in this area is if you go down by Canada's Wonderland, there's a state-of-the-art hospital well underway. And you know it's close because the parking garage is up, windows are all up in the building, washrooms are already being installed. And the latest is that in 2020, we're going to have a state-of-the-art hospital just down the road. And there's an excitement about what is going on. Here in our text, the building of the temple is not only exciting because the people of God could commune with God, but it's exciting because it points to something even better. You see, for the Jewish people, the temple was at the heart of everything. The temple was the place where God dwelled. The temple was the reminder that God was with them. It was the place where that they could go and that they could meet God and they could commune with Him. And so picture for a moment, you come up to the court. And some people could only go so far. The Gentiles could only go so far, but they could still come and commune with God. The court of the women could only go so far. The Jews could only go so far. The high priest could only go so far. But they could come into commune with God. And here's the exciting thing, because in the bigger story of Scripture, it reminds us that because of Jesus, we can fully enter into the presence of God. There are no barriers to us communing with God. Think of the brazen altar. It was only a temporary solution for which the offering could be made. Jesus would ultimately become that offering. Think of the laver of bronze. It points to the Messiah who was coming. The tabernacle offerings, which needed to be done over and over again, and now were being provided by the enemy of the estate so that people could commune with God. A picture to that great offering of Jesus on the cross. Think of the high priest who would go and he would atone for the sins of the people. A foreshadow to our great high priest who would come and ultimately would give his life for you and for me. Think of the golden lampstand that was not only to bring light into the Holy of Holies, but would bellow out into the desert. That foreshadowing of how God calls us to be the light in the world, to be that radiant testimony that God is with us in the way that we live. Think of the table of showbread, where they would be reminded of the bread of life who ultimately is Jesus. Or the altar of incense, another foreshadowing to our high priest. Think of the mercy seat, of how Christ's blood would ultimately cover the sins of his people. The temple would remind them that God was with them. We too are called to be that living temple. We are called to be that radiant picture in our communities that God is with us, that God has not forgotten, that God is keeping his covenant of calling men and women to faith in Jesus and transforming their lives and allowing them to be a radiant testimony in the communities in which they live. But it was the place where the people would gather together to hear the story of God, where they would commune together, where they would worship together, where there would be the very hands and the feet of Jesus, where it would be a place where there would be hope and healing and inspiration, where they would be reminded that God is with them. We need those moments in our lives where we are reminded that we matter. Let me give you a real practical example. Last week I shared with some of you that my dad is in the hospital. He is battling not only bone cancer now, but blood cancer. And my dad made a comment to me that profoundly affected me. And it's this: I'm so glad that you're there for your mom and I. I'm glad for all that you are doing to help us through this process. I'm glad we matter to you. We need to hear that, don't we? And so for Israel, the rebuilding of the temple was to hear those words, "I am with you. You matter. I am going to walk with you." We have the benefit of standing on the other side of the cross, where all that the temple was to foreshadow came to fruition. And that Christ, by his Spirit, says, I am with you. Pick it up in Zechariah. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. So here you are. You're in Jerusalem, and you're now settled. The temple was kind of being built. It wasn't done. It would eventually get done. They started off with lots of enthusiasm, lots of excitement, but then life began to get in the way. I'm not sure what it was, but I suspect their idea wasn't, we're going to start the temple and we're going to let it lay in ruins for so long. But I have to wonder if maybe it is like today or tomorrow, where they say it's going to be 33 degrees. The sun is scorching down. You're lifting these huge boulders without all the technology we have today. And it is hard work. Maybe they gave up. Maybe they, like we in our story, get excited and passionate about something that God is calling us to. But then we hear the criticism. You're never going to amount to much. You never do it right. How come you can't do it more like your mom? So we say, you know what? Forget it. I'm done. Maybe you have a honey-do list. I suspect that was never the intention of Israel. But I do think that something happens in our story. Much like a guy who's helping his wife do a kitchen renovation, and everything is done except for the baseboards, the crown molding, and the doors aren't hung on the kitchen. Now, full vigor, everything gets going, and it's going well. That's all that has to be done. 5 years later, it's still there. And the only reason it gets done is because the house is going on the market. I think we get it, because our life gets busy with stuff. God is saying to Israel, I am your God. I've always been your God. I am with you. I will always be with you. Make the temple something of a priority. And in the same way, we pray, we read the Bible, we decide we're going to be part of a small group, we're going to get involved in the life of community church, but then life begins to happen. And things begin to slide away. Do you ever wonder what it was like? About a generation had slipped away within the time frame of our passage. And now they're back in Jerusalem. The temple is left undone. I can almost hear the conversation. Grandpa, I thought the temple was important. I thought God was important in our lives. How come we're building our own temple for ourselves, and how come God's house doesn't have enough workers? How come there's not enough finances? How come it isn't being built up? Gives you something to think about, doesn't it? And then Haggai says this, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You eat but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And so we're busy, 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 busy. I couldn't get that phrase out of my mind this week. Give careful thought to your ways. Isn't it interesting that we're always pursuing after something? And yet almost everything we pursue after, money, power, position, title, friends, Instagram followers, always leave you searching for more, except for one thing. I can guarantee you that if you seek God with all of your heart, you will never be disappointed. You will always be filled with his grace and his mercy and the wisdom to know how to balance your life. Now, you've probably heard this story somewhat before, but Rick Ezell tells a story of a group that came together for a time management seminar. And as they got together, the instructor grabbed a whole handful of huge rocks and he says, "How many do you think I can fit into the jar?" And he said, "Well, let's see." So they began to put the big stones in, and it was up to the top, and he goes, "Is the jar full?" And everybody said, "Yes." So then he said, "Well, let's try this again." So he grabbed some gravel, and he began to pour it in, and he said, "Is it full?" By now, this smart group of business people had it figured out, and they said, "No." And he goes, "Good." So then he grabbed some sand, and he put some sand in, and he goes, "Is it full?" To which they said, "Of course it's not full." And then he poured in some water, and water was now overflowing. And then he asked this question. He said, "What's the point?" To which they all responded, "You need to realize there's always more time for more stuff in your life." And he said, "Absolutely, that's not the right answer." He said, "Here's the point. If you don't put the most important thing into your life first, you're never going to have time for it at all in your life." So as I think about that big rock, that first thing in your life called God, I want to invite us this morning in the midst of our story to put him in. There's a wise old man who said, "The busier I get, the more time I pray. And the more time I pray, the more time I find I actually have. Meetings get done quicker. I'm more effective in what I do. And in fact, all the things that aren't really important begin to fall away." In the messiness and the busyness of our schedule, I hope this morning we hear the story that God is with us, that God wants to tabernacle with you. And so what do you do with it? What do you do with this story? The temple story is an invitation for us to make God a priority in our lives. And here's the amazing thing. When we begin to make God a priority in our lives, the things that aren't important begin to fade away. We have a better perspective as we read and we study God's word, as we worship, as we seek to live out in faith, what's really important and what's not really important. And the opportunities, here's the best part, is to be the temple in our community. And as you live in your schools, in the places where you work, you get to be the temple that reminds the world that God keeps his promises, that God has not forgotten his covenant, that God is still on the move. And the Cyruses of the day are still coming to faith. May God, in the busyness of our lives, give us a new and a refreshed perspective as we seek him with all of our heart. Let's pray. God, may our story be one of those who are seeking to put you first with all that we are. That, Lord, that we would not get distracted with all the activities that can fill our time, so that we can become that radiant, beautiful testimony of grace that you have given us in Jesus. That we could shine brightly through our lives. I'm not asking for us to do anything else, oh God, but to simply follow through on what it means to love you with all of our heart. And Lord, through your word, it says that you will give us the wisdom to know what to do. And so, Lord, we just pray for that wisdom so that in our schedule, in our just our daily lives, oh God, that you would speak mighty and powerfully. And Lord, as we think of that witness to the world. Lord, we want to pray for our serve team, Lord, as they prepare to get ready to leave this Friday. Lord, we just pray that you would prepare them, that you would give them not only safe travel, but that you would give them every spiritual measure, Lord, that they would be able to hear and you would speak deep into their story, oh God, but that you would use them to be the very hands and the feet of Jesus so that in their words, in the way that they work, in the way that they interact with each other, in the way that they speak to others, Lord, that they may declare to that community in Iowa that God is alive and God is on the move. And we pray that you would use them powerfully. As we think of our upcoming VVC and our two other summer camps, oh God, we just pray that those that you have called to serve in the capacity of leadership in all of those areas would be able to speak the story of grace. When they need to use words, yes, but Lord, through the story of their lives, so that all of the children who come into the doors of this church over these camps would see the story of grace. And Lord, that you would move in their hearts that they may come to seek and inquire and respond to that amazing grace. And Lord, we thank you that that promise is a comfort to us this morning. Lord, we want to pray for Taya, Lord, as she anticipates upcoming surgery. Lord, we pray that you would give her the strength as she cares for Martin, and Lord, that she would remain healthy enough, Lord, that this surgery would be able to happen on time and on schedule, and that her healing would be quick and swift. For Howard, Lord, as he continues to adjust to living at the Veterans Hospital, that you would continue to be near him and refresh him. For Ken and his continued work at rehab at South Lake, Lord, we just pray that progress would continue and that you would strengthen him more and more, that you would encourage his spirit, Lord. You know how long it's been that he's been in there, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to refresh his spirit and that, Lord, day by day he may sense your leading and your guiding. And Lord, I just want to just pray for my dad, Lord. I want to just pray for just continued grace and wisdom to know how to best care for him. And Lord, we just thank you for his incredible faith and being able to say whatever will be. It's all in God's hands. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with us as a family as we walk with him through this season of his life. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we can do this together in community. That as a church, as living temples, holy and acceptable by you, gathered together in this building, that we would be ready this Canada Day weekend where we take a moment to breathe and relax from the craziness of life, to soak in your goodness, to be refreshed by your spirit, and to move forward in faith. In your name we pray. Amen.